Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Instead of it being this wavy thing, it starts to smooth out a little bit, hopefully, where you spend less time down and more time walking with him, obeying him. And that doesn't guarantee you're not going to have challenges. It just means you're not going to be getting disciplined for being a screw up.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so grateful you've tuned into the program. Richard wants to share with you some encouragement, words of hope, and probably a laugh or two. And in today's complicated, busy life, that's exactly what's needed. Richard's talks are always straight from the Bible, filled with truth. Now, you may not be able to hang out with us for the entire program, but you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellis.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellis.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Uncle Jesus. So I don't know, my brain works a little strangely. I have an uncle that was not an uncle ever while he was alive. So does anybody understand that? So my dad had a big brother. There was just the two of them. And my Uncle Neil, who did not become an uncle until my sister was born to my father and my mother. So he died without being an uncle, but maybe thought one day he would be if his brother got married and had kids. He was preparing to be a medical missionary in his early 20s. Maybe before that, he got cancer and died. It was just a catastrophic thing, and I always wondered if some of my dad's dilemmas were tied to that, losing a big brother as extraordinary as he was, and maybe trying to figure out a way to live my dad's life and cover for his big brother, who never got the shot that he thought he would have. Then I got thinking about Uncle Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know he was an uncle? There's no guarantee. He was not an uncle that we know of when he died, but he had siblings. And if those siblings got married, had kids, then he would have been Uncle Jesus. Which, if you boil all of this down, you say, yeah, but he was God and a man and a God. He was also the firstborn into a family, had a stepdad, Joseph, because God was his father. And sooner or later, this all gets out in that family, like, well, you know, you're only half brothers and sisters because Jesus is God. You know, like, he's never going to get spanked, never going to get in trouble. It's got to have been a bizarro kind of deal. And then after Jesus is dead, buried, raised from the dead, well, I keep hearing about Uncle Jesus. Where is he? Well, it's complicated because he died, but then 3 days later, he came back. Well, where is he? Well, he's in heaven. There's no grave because he came back from the dead. That's got to be a jacked up family Christmas. Okay, now tell me about Uncle Jesus again. The word uncle, I've thrown this out here along the way, means in a certain setting, if you cry uncle, it means to concede defeat. Usually in our congregation, there's a couple here, and I'm not going to call any names out, but we have at least a former world champion Brazilian jiu-jitsu fighter and could still be that again. And I think I've shared this story, but it's still so stunning. I went to watch him fight one night down in Deep Ellum here in Dallas, sat with his wife, and jiu-jitsu fights, public fights like this, competitions, are very quiet. It's not screaming and hollering because most of the people in the crowd, they're fighters or know something about it, and they watch. And this particular fighter, he fights from his rear end. He goes out in the arena and sits down, and he fights on a swivel on his butt. So I'm watching that. I thought that was kind of bizarro to begin with, but that's a way to do it. And this other, his weight guy comes out, same weight class. I'm like, oh, God, this guy was buff. This could be rough. So I'm watching this fight, and out of nowhere, his wife whispers to me and Rebecca, it's over. And I'm like, what are you talking about? They're still going at it, like, oh, no, it's over. And you could have counted one, two, three, boom. He had him wrapped up, about to break bones. And that's one of the things about these fights. It's quiet, and you can hear joints about to give way. You can hear bones under stress. And you say, well, why does it happen? The other person, when they're finally in that grip, if they do not choose to say basically uncle or tap out, stuff's going to start snapping. And so you have to be aware of your limitations and know at a certain point, I am not going to win this battle. I am going to say uncle so I don't break a limb or die. Okay? You say, well, where are you going with this? Uncle Jesus. And sometimes before you can say Jesus, you got to say uncle. Now, what does this mean? Go to Jeremiah 31. I'll read you a bunch of verses. Another definition on this tapping out thing is an act of submission or quote unquote giving up in which an opponent hopelessly captured in a submission hold or being pummeled by strikes taps the mat or his opponent in lieu of blacking out or risking bodily harm. So I think we've all been alive long enough to know that we get in our heads, I can do this by myself, right? I can take God himself on and I'm going to prevail. I can do whatever I want to do, live like hell if I choose to. There's nothing he can do to stop me except that then if you're his child, there's discipline. And before you know it, he's got you in a heart lock. And it's not a matter of like he's going to kill you, but he will create a situation over and over and over again where you go, okay, here I am again. I can't breathe. Things are snapping in my life. Why don't I just say, Uncle Jesus, I'm out. I yield. I give up. I'm tapping out. I'm done. Your will, not my will, be done. And then we get out of that fix, and what happens? We're back. Bada bing, bada boom. Here we go. I'm back. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I can do this by myself. And then here we are back in that same old mess. In this loop, we get caught in this hamster wheel. We repent, we confess, we obey, go down. We repent, confess, obey. Now, hopefully you're not just going and crashing and burning. Hopefully there's a sense of you're going and you go down and you get up and you keep going and you go down. But at some point, your last going down is higher than this one over here. Right? It's not this up and down, up and down, up and down, going nowhere. You're making at least progress, and your lowest point is higher than your last high point, right? That's progress. You say, but I'm still going down, but God is getting your attention. And instead of it being this wavy thing, it starts to smooth out a little bit, hopefully, where I spend less time down and more time walking with him, obeying him. And that doesn't guarantee you're not going to have challenges. It just means you're not going to be getting disciplined for being a screw up. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me and I was chastised. In other words, disciplined me and I was disciplined. Like an untrained bull, which would be a problem. Restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh, which if you look this up, it's kind of it's like smacking yourself on the leg. Back in the day, that was a gesture of intense grief, regret, or shame. So if you saw somebody slapping themselves on the thigh and they're like, what are you doing, dude? Just like, I can't live this way. After I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. So you have these verses about people who go down, they realize their error, and this word repent, if you read the Bible, you're gonna get the word repent. It is two words put together that mean to change your mind. And so God is in a constant state of trying to get us in a state of repentance, right? So I spend a certain portion of my day repenting. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So you get on a roll, you're walking with God, and then, you know, in traffic or something, or my attitude, you know, I'm like, what in the world? Like, Lord, I don't want to be this person. So I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this heart. I don't have this attitude. So I changed my mind. I want to be who you want me to be. So you say, well, I've repented 30 years ago. That's not going to work. That's like saying, I told her I loved her at the altar. I mean, I don't have to tell her every day. So if you sin, confessing your sin is an acknowledgement that you are repenting. You have changed your mind and decided that what you want to do, if it does not line up with his will, you're out of bounds. And so you got to get back with him. Keep reading, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin Israel, turn back to these, your cities. In other words, get markers and remember how to get home and go home. Now, I know this in my head, and I think the longer you're a Christian, you realize, okay, I do know the right thing to do. But even Paul at the end of his life, what does he say? The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the thing I want to do, that's I don't do that. It's this, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thanks be to, you know, to God. It's Jesus is the answer. It's your only hope. So if you think, well, the struggle's going to go away, it's not going to go away. Luke 15. I somehow always end up in Luke 15 because God used it to change my life. Luke 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So that's what they didn't like about Jesus. Go down to verse 11. Tells this story. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. This is a basic characteristics of people who refuse to repent. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's out of people. He got no money and nobody's helping him by himself. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Okay? A lot of you possibly and people listening and watching are rehearsing your speech. You are rehearsing your Uncle Jesus speech. You say, what do you mean? You haven't made a move yet. Nothing's changed, but you know it has to, and you're going to have a conversation with God, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to say it. Now, that's a good step, but this is where his life really changed. It's verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. You got to make a move. You got to make a move God's way. This is what I'm going to say when I get to him, but you got to start heading his direction. So most of my life is spent sitting down with people who have totally screwed their lives up. It's just, I'm a magnet for this. But what I know when I get a call and somebody says, hey, can I come see you? It's probably not to show me their new car. But what is it? They sit down and they, unless they want to be discipled or something else, it starts with the rehearsed speech and what they're finally saying out loud. I'm in trouble. I've jacked my whole life up. I need help. You say, well, does that guarantee that something's going to change in their life? It is a tremendous first step because they're reaching out for help. I will tell you from personal experience, you will not make it by yourself. It's just a deal. There's three guys sitting here over here together today. They went to kindergarten together. As far as I know, they're all believers. They've known each other for a very long time. They've got some buddies that are not Christians yet they're praying for. But part of the reason they have a shot at making it is that they're not alone, right? And they will call each other out. If you don't have anybody to call you out that loves you, you're in trouble. Men especially. You show me a man that's by himself, I'll show you a man that is in trouble. Maybe no one sees it or knows it yet, but he is on his way to trouble. So he arose, came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, what do you think the first thing out of his mouth is? His speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's how he felt. That's how he thought the only way he's going to take me back is this. But the father said to the servants, basically ignored what he was saying, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And you say, well, if I repent, if I change my mind, if I go back to God, if I yield, if I submit, if I obey, he's going to jack my whole world up. That's not in the Bible. Luke 15, all three stories, at the end of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, at the end of every one of those stories, they throw a party. I'm thinking of a guy right now. If he ever gets his you-know-what together and walks back in here, and it looks like he could make it forward and he's going to be okay, I'm not going to go, where have you been, you sorry piece of, you know, what kind of nerve you have coming back to this church? You've created so many problems. I am going to put my arms around him, kiss him on the cheek and say, dude, I am so glad to see you. He already feels bad enough. He showed up, right? You say, well, what if he goes down again? Then we'll pray for him and help him back up. That's just the deal. Acts 9, verse 1. This guy's a piece of work. If you ever think you're a piece of work and there's no hope for you, this guy wins. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, that's how they referred to them, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let me go get them. We'll tie them up and bring them back here and we'll get rid of these people. We'll get the way out of the way. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're not persecuting a bunch of Christians the way. You're persecuting me personally. And then one of the most brilliant comebacks here, I don't know how he knew to say this. He said, who are you, Lord? Why are you asking who are you if you already called him Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do, what you must do. So he tells another guy in town to go see him. Acts 9, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So God blinded him. That'll freak you out. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then verse 17 about Ananias. So Ananias has verbalized to God, this is my fear. This guy has authority to come down here from Jerusalem and arrest us, and people can get killed. And I'm concerned about that. And God explains to him, don't worry about it. I've got a purpose for him. And then verse 17, and Ananias went. Just do what you are told. You say, but I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm sure it's embarrassing to hang naked on a cross. Just do what you're told. It's not about me. It's not about you. I'll look silly. I'll look stupid. I'll look foolish. You're really going to look stupid, silly, and foolish before the God who told you to do it, and you don't do it. I got a guy right now in my life, and a ton of the people that God uses me to reach, I meet them, boom, within minutes, they get saved. And this one's going to be cross country. I'm going to end up at his house. He's going to end up at my house. This could take a lot longer than it usually does for me. I'm going to have to walk this out and be patient. But when I get instruction about what to do with this guy, I am following those instructions. It's that simple. Where's Jeff? Is Jeff here today that helps us set up and tear down? He may be out of town. Came to see me, tough stuff going on. Spent some time. He says, how can I help? I said, go see Patrick, talk about the setup, tear down. He's here almost all the time helping. Do you know how he knows what to do? Jeremy or somebody tells him what to do because he doesn't know what to do till he's learned what to do. So the boss says, well, here's where we need help. Do this. And all of a sudden things start running really smoothly because he does what he's asked to do. That's all we're talking about. So where's the breakdown? I don't want to do what he tells me to do. Well, there you got it. Don't blame it on him. There's a guy that I discipled. I haven't seen him in a long time. He married a woman, has some health issues. He has been way out there in his life. And for days, the last number of days, I cannot shake this. I've got this guy's name on the brain. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, will you just text him like I told you 3 days ago? And I texted him, said, checking on you, had you on the brain. I hope you guys are okay. And he texted me back immediately. She's got a health issue. I've got a health issue. Could we have breakfast? You say, well, that can't be what living the Christian life is. What do you think you're still doing down here? What do you think it's about? It's about people. It's about lost people becoming Christians and Christians being raised up so they can do the work of the ministry. And when you're prompted, you go see somebody, you call somebody, you text somebody, you obey. You say, well, I don't hear him like you hear him. I promise you, he is speaking. You're just not tuned into that frequency. Or you don't like what he's telling you to do. And this is circling back. If you're living a life of hooking up with people you're not married to, and the Holy Spirit says, you can't be sleeping with people you're not married to, you're like, well, I'm not interested in not doing that. It's over. What do you mean it's over? Well, if you're Christian, you're still going to make heaven, but you're destroying your life with disobedience. And then you end up with some STD and lonely and wonder why people throw you away. You've been throwing yourself away for years. And then you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not doing this anymore. And then you're lonely. And you go, well, God, I'm lonely. You were lonely before. You were just having sex with people you weren't married to. Now, it's very simple, except that when it's an issue you struggle with and the Holy Spirit touches that and says this, you go, oh, no, you can't have that. That's all I got left. Look at Acts 9 again, down verse 11. It says, okay, I'll go. Ananias, verse 17, and Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, man, what a crazy word to lead with. Brother Saul, God told me you're in the family, and I'm going to call you brother right off the bat. Family. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be sent, it's another thing to go, and that's the difference. Ananias went. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And if you keep reading, they put a hit out basically on him saying, we got to stop this guy. He's making all kind of problems. God brings us to the end of ourselves, not to destroy us, but so we will cry out to him.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
And the last little few verses I want to read you out of Luke 23:39. Jesus is hanging on a cross, one criminal on each side. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him. This conversation going back and forth past Jesus. One of them, hey, if you're such a, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Dude, we're all about to die. And we indeed justly. We deserve what we're going to get, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He realizes not only is he God, but he's done nothing wrong because of that. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Uncle Jesus, before they all died, yields finally on his deathbed, so to speak, a death cross, which they all resulted in that. So everybody says, well, I want to know God as Abba Father. You got to first get through Uncle Jesus, or you never make it to Abba Father.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. We all have busy schedules these days, so it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Richard would love to know how today's talk has touched your heart, so give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also share your story with us at our website, richardellis.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program that is always expanding to reach the world with the good news of the gospel, but it also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program like ours means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. We believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by calling 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellis.com. Thank you for your generosity. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.